We're doing a series on how to detect false teachers. And you remember 2 weeks ago when we started this series that we said there's false teachers that are propagating false doctrine all over the place. You don't have to look very far. The Christian bookstore, full of it. TV, everywhere. Radio, all over the place. Computer. Man, you get on the computer, you can find all kinds of nutty stuff out there. Just all kinds of false teaching. False prophets are dangerous, but false teachers are even more deceptive because a false prophet says that I have a new word instead of God's word. A false teacher says, I have God's word. Now let me interpret it for you. And so a false prophet is kind of easier to detect. I got a new revelation, but a false teacher, you got to be careful because a false teacher tells you they believe the Bible cover to cover and they don't believe anything else, but yet they take it and they corrupt it. And so we said that false teachers, the Bible, we went through four principles that false teachers, they like to work within the walls of the what? The church. That's right. We saw that in the Bible. We said that false teachers are whose ministers? They're Satan's ministers. That's right. And we looked at that in 2 Corinthians 11. We said false teachers, we learned they're going to ultimately be destroyed, but that's future. So we have to be very careful right now. And false teachers are exposed by the truth of God's Word, which led us into last week, the importance of sound doctrine. Doctrine is mentioned 55 times in the Bible. And do you remember what the word doctrine means? Exactly. Good. It's whatever is taught. Okay? The teachings of Jesus constituted His what? His doctrine. Is doctrine important? Yes or no? It's crucial. Okay? It's absolutely crucial. And we live in a day today in which people are saying, oh, let's just forget our doctrinal differences. Let's just come together. Well, we can't do that. Okay? Doctrine, we said last week, doctrine is a divider. And we learned last week why we have so many different religions and denominations. It's because of doctrinal differences. It's because we believe differently. Okay? And that's why there's different churches and different denominations. It's because we differ in our beliefs. If you've got a group over here that does not believe the Bible literally, okay, and then you got a group over here that does, I mean, how are they gonna come together? There's no common authority there. If this person over here believes that Jesus was a good man, but that he was not sinless, and then over here somebody else says, no, he was the Son of God, born of a virgin, and sinless his whole life, then, how are they going to be able to work together? They're not, okay? Doctrine was a divider in Jesus' day, and God meant it to be that way. And we looked up numerous Bible references about that last week, which, we're not going to do tonight. So you can get the tape and look at that, the importance of sound doctrine. Now, that brings us to tonight. I want you to take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 in the New Testament. We're going to look at a verse here and kind of use this as a springboard tonight. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. All right, this is where we get the title of the lesson tonight. Look at it with me. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And everybody say the last part with me. Rightly dividing the word of truth. False teachers fail to rightly divide the Bible. Rightly divide here, it means, I looked it up. You know what it means? Rightly divide means to make a straight cut. It means to dissect correctly. If you fail to rightly divide, you come up with wrong answers. Rightly dividing the word requires work. It says, notice there again, verse 15, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Some people say, I don't understand the Bible. How hard have you tried? Okay? You're not going to understand the Bible with just a casual glance. You've got to dig in, okay? And you've got to study it. It's kind of like the difference between an explorer and a tourist. You know what I mean? And if somebody goes to another country, if they're an explorer, man, they're digging in and they're really digging in and trying to find it. A tourist, they're just kind of hitting highlights and just kind of skimming over everything. They're a tourist. And I'm afraid that we got a lot of people today in the churches that they approach the Bible like a tourist instead of an explorer. Are you with me? Okay, we've got to be explorers. We have to study the Word. Now, when we don't do, and by the way, I wrote this down. The atheist denies the Word. The communist outlaws the Word. But the false teacher twists the Word and distorts it. So we have to rightly divide it. Now look at 2 Timothy 2. And I want to give you in your handout four things that happen, four results when we fail to rightly divide the Word. All right, let's look at verse 14. Of these things, he said, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. The first thing I want you to write in your notes is unprofitable bickering. When we don't rightly divide the Word, we're going to have unprofitable bickering. That's what he basically is teaching here also in verse 16. If you look at that, it says, but shun, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. Okay, the second result is the destruction of people. When we don't rightly divide the Word, literally it can be the difference between heaven and hell. Okay? I mean, if we don't rightly divide the Word, we can mess up people real bad. The destruction of people. Look with me at verse 14. It says there at the end of that verse, notice, but to the subverting. That word subvert, you know what it means? It means demolition. Demolition. He said, you know what's going to happen? You're going to subvert the hearers. And it's going to be a demolition, man. People are going to be destroyed. And then look down with me at verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker. That word canker is from the word, the Greek word gangrene. Gangrene. I mean, buddy, it's serious business. People are going to be destroyed when we don't rightly divide the Word. What's another result of failing to rightly divide? Well, look at the next one there. False teachers. When we don't rightly divide the Word, you're going to have false teachers. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, false teachers that had crept in. And then the last thing there is false doctrine. You're going to have false doctrine when you don't rightly divide the Word. Look at verse 18. Everybody look at verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. False doctrine had crept in. Now, Christians are never going to be able to detect false teachers until they learn to rightly divide the Word of God. What I want to share with you over the next few weeks is, I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but I know we'll get through at least two. Well, I know we'll get through at least one. I want to give you four guiding principles that is going to enable you as a Christian to rightly divide that book. It's life or death, folks. You got to rightly divide the Word. Okay? Do you believe that? Yes. All right, then let's learn how we can do it. Number one, okay? Number one, you must carefully examine who God is addressing. Whenever you read the Bible, look at who God's talking to. So much false teaching is simply there because they didn't take the time to look at who God's talking to. Whenever you're attempting to understand a passage of Scripture, the first question that you ought to ask is this: who is God talking to? What's the first question? Making sure you're listening. All right. Yeah, who's God addressing? Who's He directing this at? Who's He talking to here? The Bible, and this is in your handout there, the Bible divides humanity into three basic groups. And I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 10, and I want to show you that, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible kind of divides humanity into three groups, and God's Word is always directed at one of these three groups or individuals within one of these three groups. And here they are. They're in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. He writes to the church at Corinth. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jews. Okay? You can write that in your notes there. Jews. Then number two, what's the second people group? Nor to the what? Gentiles. And then what's the third group? Nor to the what? See how the Holy Spirit divided three groups out there? He says, don't give offense to any of these people. In other words, don't give offense to anybody, Jews, Gentiles, or Church of God. Now, what group are we part of there? Yeah, we're the church. And I believe I got a chart I'm just going to put up here real quick. And you know, we live in this age right here. Okay? We live in the mystery age of grace. We live right here in the church age. You got the Old Testament that took you all the way through to the cross. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, a New Testament, okay, was made. Through the blood of Jesus at the cross. And so then you got the church age beginning. And then what event's going to end the church age today? It's going to end by us all being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then what's going to follow? 7 years of tribulation. Notice the arrow. That's Christ's ascension. But then Christ is going to come back down to the earth. And then there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And then it's going to go into eternity with a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I just show you that to show you. In the Old Testament here, God's dealing with the Jews. He's dealing with Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jews. Okay? Then, you know, you've got back here in Genesis, God was dealing with the Gentile nations. But then he brought Israel in to be a witness and a testimony to the Gentile nations who were reprobate. And he said, okay, this nation is going to be a light, you know, to all the other nations. So he begins the nation of Israel, and then, of course, they failed to be that light. They crucified Christ. They rejected the Spirit-filled apostles in the book of Acts. And then God revealed he was going to do something completely different. It was prophesied that the wrath of God would be poured out on the earth right here, and the tribulation would begin. But hidden in Christ before the foundation of the world was a mystery. And that mystery was the age of grace that we live in today. And for the last 2,000 years, this world has been deserving of the wrath of God. But instead of getting the wrath of God, God has poured out His grace for the last 2,000 years. And this world right now is ripe for the wrath of God, has been for 2,000 years. And when we're called out of here, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this earth. And so you got three people groups. Okay, that God is usually always talking to one of these people groups or individuals within those groups. And that is, you got the Jews, the nation of Israel, you got the Gentiles, and then you've got the Church of God, which is us today. All right? Are you with me so far? Say amen. Amen. All right, now, I want you to look at your handout and get this statement. All of the Bible is written for us, but it's not all written to us. Now, I'm going to explain that and give you a couple of illustrations. Okay, stay with me now. If, let's say, for instance, that Denise, my wife, for her birthday, got a letter from somebody. And it's a detailed letter about this and that and the other. It's written to Denise, okay? And there's promises in there to her, you know, maybe, oh yeah, I promise you I'm going to take you here and I'm going to do this for you. Now, if I read that letter, can I gain information and insight from reading her letter? Yes or no? Sure. But is the letter directly written to me? No. So if I try to claim promises written in her letter to her, is that going to work? No. Now here's what happens. A lot of times we fail to understand that the Bible... Bring back up that chart we just had, Debbie. Bring that back up, the chart. There's certain, you got to remember, you know, we get the idea that everything revolves around us. But there were people that loved God way before us, and there's going to be people that love God after us. And so certain parts of the Bible, there's promises made to people that are going to live in the tribulation. There's promises made to people that are going to live here in the kingdom in the future. There's promises made to people that lived in the Old Testament. But so many times people read the Bible and they don't look at who God's talking to. And so they end up with false doctrine. Okay, just give you a silly illustration, all right? God commanded Noah to do what? Now, what if I read that and said, oh no, it's going to rain, I better build an ark. That's written for me. Can I learn something from that story, yes or no? But is that written directly to me? No, I don't need to go out and build an ark. Okay, that was for him at that time period. God commanded Solomon to build the temple of Israel. Okay? Should I go out and start building a temple because God said he wanted that? Yes or no? No. Because that was written for them at that time period to build a temple to God. The apostles in the New Testament, they were told to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So do we need to maybe load up some planes and go to Jerusalem and wait? No. Why? Now, can we learn something from that? Yes or no? We can learn. We can gain wisdom. We can gain knowledge from that. But is that written directly to us? Yes or no? No, that was written to them at that time period to go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Sabbath day is another example. You know, people today, they the Sabbath day, Saturday, it's a holy day, you know, and God told that to Israel. And there was a reason why he gave them the Sabbath day on Saturday. There was a reason why. Because that every week was to be a picture of the future millennial rest that they're going to have. And so every week that was a reminder of that promise that one day they're going to have rest on this earth. But that wasn't written to the church age. He said that we are not under that anymore. We're not under the Sabbath days in Colossians chapter 2. So I don't want to lose you, but I want you to understand where I'm coming from, that many of the events in the Bible are written for our example and for our practical application. But they're not meant for us to form a doctrine around. Look at this verse. I've got it up here. Go to that 1 Corinthians verse, Debbie. Look at this. Paul is writing now to the church, us. And he's talking about things that happened in the Old Testament. And he says, now these things were our what? Examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay, do we have another one there? Do you have another verse there, Debbie? Okay, there it is. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So as we look at these things that happened with Noah, and that happened to Moses, and that happened to King David, and happened to Solomon, there's so much that we can learn from. But it's not written directly to us to form doctrine around. They're not written for us to build doctrine around. For instance, give you another example. In the Old Testament, when they were going to build the tabernacle for Israel, they all brought in their gold, their jewelry. And they brought it all in as an offering, and they took that and used that to build the tabernacle. Now, what if I tried to form a doctrine around that, and what if I got up here and said, you need to bring in your jewelry to this church. Clean out your jewelry drawers. Look what the Bible says here. You need to bring your jewelry in, just like God said here. And you need to bring it in. And you need to, you know, bring that in for an offering so that we can build this building. True or false doctrine? It's false. I took a good passage of Scripture, but I misused it. I corrupted it. I used it for my means. And I took it out of what God intended. You know, there's so much false doctrine because people don't look at who God's talking to. Who is he addressing? You know, that scripture was not written for the purpose of the church and me getting up and telling you guys to bring in jewelry. That's not the reason why God wrote that. But, you know, so if we try to form a belief system around that, that's false doctrine. In your notes, get this. Every passage has a doctrinal application. Doctrinal. In other words, a specific, you know, doctrinal system there that we build around. Every passage has a doctrinal application for the group addressed and a practical application for people of all ages. Okay, go. I think of this for a minute, okay? And I got to hurry. Let's go back to the Sabbath day. God told them on Saturday they were not to work, they were not to travel, they weren't to cook, they weren't to do any of that on Saturday. Now, is that a command for us today? Yes or no? No. But could we make a practical application from that? What would be something practical that we might derive from that? Okay, somebody just said, you need a day off. Yeah, God built in a day of rest for his people. So that's a good practical application that the Bible teaches that we need to take care of our bodies. We need to rest, you know, ourselves. And does it have to be on Saturday, yes or no? No, the Bible says in Romans 14, one man esteems one day above another, another one doesn't. They both do it to the Lord. You know, dietary restrictions. God told Israel that you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. Now, did God do that to be mean? No, God did it because he said he didn't want any of the diseases of Egypt, that where they came from, to come on them. So he gave them strict dietary requirements. Now, should I in this age go and look at those verses, claim those verses and say, okay, look, because of this verse, I can't eat this. Is that true or false? That's false. Why? Because in this age, the Bible says for us today, that was for Israel. For us today, the Bible says in 1 Timothy, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Okay? But is there a practical application there? Yeah, and that is that we need to take care of our body. God cares about the health of his people, and he wants us to take care of ourselves and use sense. You know, so every passage of Scripture has a doctrinal, but then it has a practical application. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'll give you another example, then we're going to move on to the next point. Because I got a lot to say about the next point, too. Acts chapter 2. All right, look at verse 38. There, could you bring the A's back a little because it's getting some ringing? There are churches that have built their entire doctrinal system around this verse. Everything, their whole doctrinal system of their church is built off of Acts 2:38. Look what it says. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And there are churches that build their entire theological system around Acts 2:38. Now, my first question has got to be, as a Bible student, who's God talking to? Well, let's go up to verse 36. Therefore, let all the what? House of Israel. No, assuredly. Look, there's Baptists that dance around Acts 2:38 and try to, well, you know, you'll be baptized, everyone of you, in the name of Jesus. For, and the word for really means this, and me, 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 me. You don't have to dance around that. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Say, what's that verse mean? It means exactly what it says. It means that the nation of Israel, at that time, they had just crucified Christ and put him on the cross and said, crucify him! Crucify him! Peter said, listen, you need to repent. You need to be sorrowful. And then you need to make a decision. Are you going to identify yourself with this crucifixion, or are you going to identify yourself with Jesus as the risen one? Which one are you going to? He says, well, they said, well, what in verse 37? What do you want us to do? They were pricked in their heart. What do you want us to do? He said, I want you to repent. Number one. And then he said, I want you to identify with this one you crucified. I want you to come out of the closet. I don't want you to be a CIA. I want you to come out and identify with him through baptism. And then he said, and the promise is this. You do that, you'll receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was for the house of Israel at that time. Okay? And then you go through the book of Acts, and you see a lot of different things there. And people try to build theological systems around it, and it's ridiculous. Okay? Now, if you're going to rightly divide the word, okay, and by the way, it's interesting, people that build their whole doctrinal system around Acts 2:38, it's funny, but they don't apply doctrinally verses 44 and 45, a few verses later. It's funny how they don't apply that and form a belief system around that. Look at verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Brother Steve, they skip over that part. Are you with me? All, you know what they were doing right there? They were just following the light that God had given them up to that point. Because Jesus had taught them, in view of your... They didn't know about the mystery age of grace yet. They didn't know about all that. They thought, man, wrath was coming. They thought that God was going to pour His wrath out. He was looking for the signs and wonders of Joel. I mean, they thought the end was near. And what did Jesus tell them when the end was near? Jesus told them in Luke 12:33, sell all that you have. They're just obeying what Christ had told them to do. That was the light they had been given up to that point. But it's funny, the ones that take Acts 2:38 don't do the verse 44 and 45. If you're going to take it, take the whole thing. Are you with me? All right, let's look at the second thing. Number two, the second principle about rightly dividing the Word is you must always place Scripture in its proper context. Its proper context. Many false teachers claim to believe the Bible from cover to cover. Now, listen to this illustration. I read this. I thought this was good. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. One guy came to the Bible. He said, God, I just want to know what Your will is for my life. And so he took his Bible and he placed it down like that on its binding. And he said, wherever it opens up, wherever my finger lands, God, he said, then that's what I'm going to do. And so he did it. He opened it up, put his finger down, and the verse was, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And he thought to himself, that doesn't seem too good. Maybe I better try this again. So he closed the Bible again, he let it fall open again. He put his finger on a verse and it said, go and do thou likewise. Listen, folks, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. Okay, I teased around a couple years ago, people at the nudist colonies out here, they can go to the Bible and support their views on that. Say, what do you mean? Well, look what the Bible says. Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. You know, you can make the Bible say whatever you want to. False teachers claim to believe the Bible from cover to cover. Now, you've got to get that through your head. Okay? False teachers. I'm talking about books at the Christian bookstore. I'm talking about, you know, bestsellers. I'm talking about, what you see on TV. Many times they will claim to believe the Bible from cover to cover. And many Christians are so shallow. Oh, well, he believes the Bible from cover to cover. Okay, good. Well, then I'll just listen to everything he says and take it hook, line, and sinker. No, no, no. Just because he says he believes the Bible from cover to cover, the problem is not a lack of belief in God's Word. The problem is a corrupting of God's Word. I think I have a verse here. It says, for we are not as many which what? Corrupt the Word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So people were corrupt in the Bible in Paul's day, and the Bible says in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's just going to get worse as the coming of Christ draws closer. And you know what? There's a lot of men, I believe, that do it innocently. I believe there's men that corrupt the Bible, and they do it innocently. They do it sincerely, but it's still so dangerous. I'll give you an example. Go to Acts 18. Okay, you're in Acts already, so go flip over to Acts chapter 18. Okay, look at verse 24. So I believe there's good men that do it innocently. But that doesn't mean it's right. That doesn't mean you need to believe them. If it's false, it's false. I don't care how sincere they are. If it's false, it's false. Okay, and if they're corrupting the Bible, it doesn't matter how sincere they are about it, they're still corrupting it. Look at verse 24, Acts 18, 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But notice, knowing only the baptism of John the Baptist. He didn't even know about Christ and all that. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, who were saved under Paul's ministry, had heard, they took him unto them, and notice, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. This guy, think about it, you know, he was teaching people, you know, without an understanding completely of God's Word. And he was doing it sincerely, but he was still wrong, okay? And think of all the people that Apollos, you know, could have brought to Christ before this had he realized the false teaching. Now, Peter warned of people who would pervert rest. That word rest, in fact, I'll put it up on the screen, 2 Peter 3:16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That word rest there, it means to pervert. So he says they take the Bible and they rest it, they pervert it, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So Peter warned of people who would pervert the scriptures. Some false teachers, by the way, do it for their own profit. 2 Peter 2, 3 and 14. Remember last week, they make merchandise? He said they make merchandise of you. There are false teachers out there that they're tickling people's ears because it's putting money in their pocket. Okay? And there's guys out there, they're selling their books, selling their videos, getting on the TV, getting people to give them money, and they're making merchandise of people. That's what they're doing. And there's a lot of people who fall into that and false, you know, to just are deceived by that. In your handout, it says, God commands us to rightly divide, teaching us that there are distinct divisions in the Bible that must be distinguished. There are distinct divisions in the Bible that must be distinguished. Okay, now look at me. These divisions in the Bible. One time I did a series called The Eight Divisions of Scripture. How many of you remember that? Okay, three of you. Good. All right. I knew it had a lasting impact. No, but it was years ago. But I did a series. I'm going to do it again one day. The eight. We went from Genesis to Revelation, and we looked at eight divisions in the Scripture. And a division in the Scripture means that God is dealing with people in a different way. That in a different way, God is administering His rule over the world. In your notes, it says many times these divisions are referred to as dispensations. It is a stewardship arrangement between God and man. Mankind is given a responsibility, and God's requirements differ in each dispensation. Okay, look up here on the screen. I'm going to actually take something that I had used back in that series. That's the first division in the Bible, is the dispensation of innocence. That's when God created Adam and Eve, and before they sinned, they were in a state of innocence. Look up there. What was mankind's responsibility? To tend and care for the earth, replenish the earth, sweet fellowship with God. But they failed. Adam and Eve sinned, the fellowship with God was broken, and they were taken and they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. That ended, if you notice that, God's threefold judgment, cast out of the garden, that ended that division of Scripture. Now God's going to have to deal with man differently. And that takes you to the next one, the dispensation of conscience. Okay, and this was after Adam and Eve were taken out. This takes you up to the time of Noah. They didn't have a written word of God. There was no written word. So mankind's responsibility was to follow the promptings of his God-given conscience and to approach God through a blood sacrifice. Mankind failed again, and worldwide wickedness, and it ended with the judgment of the flood. And then we start another new division. There's eight of those in the Bible, okay, where mankind's responsibility differs. Today, if you look in your handout, it says, today we live in the dispensation of grace. That's in Ephesians 3:2. Amen is right, sister. All right, I'm glad I live in that time period. How about y'all? Amen? Look at this chart. Let's bring it up. What's our responsibility in this time period, this division in the Scripture? Well, our responsibility is to receive God's grace and gift of righteousness, Jesus Christ, and then to evangelize the world with the gospel of Christ. And of course, we know mankind is going to fail again, and it's going to end with the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ. So, I got to kind of hurry here, but let me give you in your handout there. So, where is our doctrine for today? You remember I said that all Scripture is written for us. We can learn from all Scripture. All Scripture is profitable. Okay, we can learn from everywhere in the Bible, but it's not all written directly to us, to the church. So what Scriptures are written directly to us for us to form doctrine around? Well, our doctrine is found in Paul's epistles to the church, which is 13 books, Romans through Philemon. And make sure you understand, it's not just Romans and Philemon, Romans through Philemon. You might want to write that little word in there, Romans through Philemon. That's and right beside that, put 13 books. Those are written directly to the church. Now, look at the next thing. Most false doctrine today is derived from taking scriptures out of their context. Now, I am not even close to done, so don't pack up on me, all right? Okay, now look up here, okay, because don't pack up yet. Here's what happens. Stay with me. False teachers take a legitimate Bible doctrine that's intended for one group of people in one time period. Then they attempt to misapply that Bible doctrine to a different group of people in an entirely different time period. Since we're kind of done anyway, go back to that colorful chart we had, Debbie. Go back to that one. What did I do with my pointer? Here it is. Let me tell you, it's easier for you to see it. Okay, now look. Here's what false teachers do. They'll take something back here and then misapply something that was a promise made to Israel. Then they'll misapply it and apply it to us. Or they'll take something written to a tribulation saint and misapply it and put it over here. Or take something over here and plop it over here. And this is how false doctrine. Let me give you an example. Let's put up on the screen Jeremiah 30:17. Look at this. God said, "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord." Now, there are people in the church age that'll take that and say, "Here's God's promise. God's promised He's going to heal me, but God's promised me He's going to give me health." That's not written to us. That's written to Israel in the future after the end of the tribulation when God's going to heal them as a nation and He's going to bring them into their kingdom. Has nothing to do with us. Okay? I'll give you another example. Look at Hosea 6:1. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He has smitten and He will bind us up." You can stand on that all day long if you want to, but it's not written to you. That was written to the nation of Israel again, in view of their coming kingdom that's going to come in the future. But, you know, this is how false doctrine gets perpetrated and how, you know, Benny Hinn and these guys get on TV and they camp out on verses like this and get people all worked up into a frenzy, you know, and they're way off base. I'll give you another example. You remember I did a series about the prayer of Jabez several years ago. Okay? The church was enamored with that book. Millions and millions buying it. The only problem was it was doctrinally completely wrong and off. It was completely wrong. It was an abuse of God's word, big time. A false doctrinal system was formed around a Jew who prayed a simple little prayer in the Old Testament. There's hundreds of prayers in the Bible. But we're told this is the magical prayer. This is the prayer if you want God's blessings. This is the prayer. And repeat this prayer, and it's the key to God's blessings. And it was a total, total misappropriation of that verse. Okay? And the whole point of that verse is that he was a Jewish man. He was standing on God's promise to Israel that God was going to enlarge their coast if they would trust Him and if they would fight for it. And he went out and he fought and he trusted God's promise that God was going to enlarge the coast of Israel. And God answered his prayer. And about the most application that we can make for us today is that, praise God, we can take our request to God in prayer. Amen? That's the application. Period. But he takes it and says, "Oh, enlarge your coast. Oh, this means, you know, your finances and your family and, you know, all this hidden meaning in here about enlarging your coast." And he's reading all this stuff in here about enlarging your coast and how this, you repeat this prayer and I guarantee you it's going to change your life. It's funny, Jesus never mentioned it. If it was that much of a key, our entire prayer life is based on that prayer. It's funny, Jesus never mentioned it. When the disciples said, "Teach us how to pray," he didn't say, "Guys, let me tell you about this little prayer in the Old Testament that a lot of you have never really realized and understood. It's kind of obscure, but it's the secret." He never did that. Never mentioned it. It's funny, Paul never mentioned it in all his teaching on prayer. It's funny, the guy's never ever mentioned again in the whole Bible. But yet we're told that that's the whole key to the prayer life, to your prayer life. He took something out of context and misappropriated it in the wrong time period. Classic example. And I just want to, in my conclusion here, I want to serve up a warning, okay? And I, you know, some of you may not like it, but most of you in here are pretty mature and I think can handle it. Or you wouldn't be here tonight. The new rage is the Rick Warren book, Purpose Driven Life. Okay? Look, folks, this guy is notorious for what I'm talking about. All through that book, he misappropriates Scripture out of context. I've read the whole book. And he thinks nothing of taking a Scripture out of context to prove his point. He thinks nothing of it. Okay? He'll do anything to prove his point. And he'll take any Scripture anywhere and in any version. Any version. He gets on a, you know, you can get these computer programs with 150 versions, and he'll type in the word, whatever word he's trying to prove, and then find a version that supports it. Find one of the 150 versions that'll support what he's trying to say. You know, and by the way, you got to be careful, because most of the verses he uses in the book are not the Bible. Even though he says the Bible says, it's not the Bible, it's a paraphrase. Do you know what the difference is between a paraphrase and a translation? A translation is when someone has tried to go to the Greek and they have directly translated that from the Greek into English. A paraphrase is when somebody just takes the Bible, takes a verse and says, you know what, I think this is what this means, and then they just write it in their own words. Folks, that's not God's word, that's man's word. And all through that book, he uses perverted paraphrases that, I mean, are just heresy. And but they prove his point. See? And he partakes in contextual and exegetical abuse of God's word throughout the book. For instance, he's got a chapter called, and I know a lot of you have read it, he has a chapter, What Makes God Smile? And then he starts out the chapter by saying, the smile of God is the goal of your life. And then he uses Noah as an example. And here's what he says. The Bible says that Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. That's supposed to be a quote from the Bible. Noah was a pleasure to the Lord, man-centered. Do you know what that verse really says? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a pleasure to the Lord? That's a perversion. It's Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So, you know, in the whole chapter, now you know that in the King James Bible, and I believe pretty much any other Bible, okay, except one he found, one paraphrase he found, nowhere in the Bible does the Bible ever talk about God smiling. Nowhere. It's not in the Bible, the word smile. Something that the Bible never even says, okay? Something that the Bible never even says that God does. And now it's the goal of my life to get God to smile on me. That's what I'm talking about, okay? And I'm not saying that there isn't some true things in there. I'm sure there's some very, you know, there's some good things, I'm sure, in the book that would be scriptural. But you got to be careful. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. You have to be discerning. You know, one of the quotes in that purpose-driven life, you only bring God enjoyment by being you. Listen, now think about this. Think of this biblically, okay? Anytime you reject any part of yourself, you are rejecting God's wisdom and sovereignty in creating you. Folks, that's heresy. That is heresy. And he uses a quote from Isaiah 45:9 that has nothing to do with the church age. It has to do with Israel to prove his point for that. That's heresy. Folks, listen. The only way I bring enjoyment to God is being me. Let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but I was conceived in sin and corruption. And I kind of agree with Paul. In me dwells no good thing. Look, folks, I have to recognize my death to self with Christ. And then the new life I've been given in Christ. And the only thing that brings pleasure to God is what's done through Jesus Christ. Period. There's so much of me that's filth, rottenness. It's sickening. Brings no pleasure to God. But yet I'm told, just be me, and it'll bring pleasure to God. And if I reject any part of me, so if I'm naturally just egotistical, proud, and just a mean old, you know, then you know what? That's just me. I need to recognize that's me. That's the way God made me. No, wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. He says God even enjoys watching you sleep. Well, where's that in the Bible? That's a warm and fuzzy thought. Christ had to die because of my sinfulness and my wickedness. It's all ear tickling. It says here, listen to this quote. God is not a cruel slave driver or a bully who uses brute force to coerce us into submission. He doesn't try to break our will, but woos us to himself so that we might offer ourselves freely to him. God is a lover and a liberator, and surrendering to him brings freedom, not bondage. He's not a tyrant. He's a savior. He's not a boss, but a brother. Not a dictator, but a friend. Let me tell you something right now. God doesn't try to break our will. What did I just teach you in the series that we went through on body, soul, and spirit? The very purpose when God's Holy Spirit came into you when you got saved, the very thing God's been trying to do in you is to break your will and get you to surrender to God's will. Amen. That's the very goal of God's Spirit. Every son that he receives, he chastises. He is trying to break us that the Spirit of God may flow forth. And that's the very goal and purpose. God is trying to break your will, regardless of what Rick Warren says. He is trying to break your will. What did Jesus say? He's our example. Not what? Not my will, but thy will. That's where God's trying to bring you to. Okay? That's warm and fuzzy, but it's not Bible. Now, I'm trying to get you to see, and I'm not trying to, you know, throw him under the bus, but you know, when a guy writes a book and it sells however many millions of copies, I mean, then he ought to expect that it's going to be critiqued biblically, okay? That's just part of it. You write it down, it's going to be critiqued. And you say it's the Bible, what needs to be critiqued? We need to look at things through a discerning eye. And the church in America is ripe for false doctrine. Tell me what's going to make me feel good. Tell me what's going to make me, you know, just get warm and tingly all over. And Paul said, preach the word. He said, the time is going to come when people are going to, they're going to err from false doctrine. And they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me something good about me. He said, but Timothy, you preach the word. Don't you err. Don't you drift. Stick with the word of God. So, carefully examine. You want to rightly divide? Carefully examine who God is addressing, and then always place Scripture in its proper context. And you check out those people you read, and you make sure they're doing that. Hey, most of the references in that book, I invite you, if you've got the book, look, most of the references in that book, he doesn't even tell you where he's finding it in the Bible. You have to research it to find out. You have to go back to the, what do you call it? The, huh? Yeah, well, no, you got to go to the back of the book, to the, whatever you call it. Yeah, the index. Thank you. Those big words like index give me problems. But you got to go back to the index, and you got to figure out what chapter, then you got to figure out the footnote number, then you got to find out what verse he's quoting. You know? So people just read it and say, well, if he said the Bible said it, I guess it says it. And they never even go check out, you know. Huh, okay, he says, wow, what version is that? What's he quoting from? That's not what my King James Bible says. What is that? You know? And so you have to be discerning. Don't just get books and just believe everything you read. Be discerning. And make sure that you put Scriptures in the proper context and look at who God is addressing. Next week, We'll look at the next two points, very important points next week we'll look at in how to rightly divide the word. Let's pray.